Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor mentioned, our sermon text for this morning is the Old Testament lesson read earlier, most of it. It records the reunion of Joseph with his brothers, all of them sons of Jacob. We hear again verse 8. Joseph said, "And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, if someone were to ask you to sum up what it is to be a Christian, the Christian faith in a word or two or three, you could offer some pretty good answers. The Christian faith is fill in the blank. The Christian faith is all about, well, faith. Works don't save us. We are saved by faith alone. The Christian faith is all about love. Another good answer, particularly emphasizing God's love, God's grace to us, his undeserved love for us. The Christian faith is all about mercy. Excellent answer. It's the love, it's the grace, it's God in action forgiving us our sins, and that last is what brings us to yet another good answer. The Christian faith is all about forgiveness. All those answers are good. All of them really wrap into one package. This morning, our focus will be, it's all about forgiveness. And in that thought, we're encouraged to acknowledge the sin, to move past the pain, and to live in peace. The story takes place in the book of Genesis, and the story before us is really a small part of a rather large story, the story of Jacob, grandson of Abraham by way of his father, Isaac. Some 20 of the 50 chapters of Genesis take up the story of Jacob and his family, and featuring prominently in that story is his son Joseph. Various chapters cover the story of Joseph. And to sum up that very briefly, he was sold into slavery and he became the ruler of Egypt. And that's maybe a bit too small. Recall that out of envy and jealousy, some of it prompted by Joseph, which excuses nothing, his brothers had sold him into slavery. At first, they had thought of a slow murder of just putting him in a cistern to leave him die in that deep hole in the ground. And then they had another idea to profit a bit and sell him into a slower murder as a slave. And Joseph had then gone into slavery, but there God had blessed him. He'd gone from slave to manager of his master's household. Then he had gone from convict in prison to deputy warden. And from that prison then, because he had been able by God's grace and strength to interpret a dream, two dreams really, for Pharaoh, he'd gone from prison to premier, to first officer, to the one who ran Egypt for the Pharaoh. In that context, we find Joseph meeting his brothers now in a particular context that involved those two dreams that Joseph interpreted for Pharaoh that said, Pharaoh, Egypt's going to experience 7 years of marvelous abundance. Great numbers of crops and grain are going to come flowing in, and then there are going to be seven more years of severe famine. At Pharaoh's prompting, Joseph suggested a way of a system of meeting that challenge. And because of the dream interpretation, because of that suggestion, Pharaoh put him in charge. And that's where we find Joseph now. In a sense, he had become an Egyptian. He'd remained true to his faithful God. He still was a Jew in that sense of trusting God's promises of a Savior to come. But he was now in a position where he was doing great good for the land of Egypt and yet well beyond that. And so now comes this moment when his brothers, who've been experiencing the same famine now up in Canaan, about 2 years into the seven bad years, are sent by their father, 10 of them, the 11th, Benjamin, Joseph's full brother, stayed home. 10 of them sent down to Egypt. They come, they receive what they need. Different things happen, sum it up as Joseph putting them to a test, really a long test, to see whether they were still of the same mindset that had caused them to sell him, Joseph, into slavery. Again, quick summary, they essentially passed the test. And now they're back again before Joseph, whom they see only as this fierce governor, this prime minister, this chief of staff, this one who controls the grains in their distribution, in their payment, this person whom they are already very intimidated by, who says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were unable to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." What a shock. Joseph had been, they probably figured, long dead or at least long gone. And suddenly here he is before them, up till now an Egyptian, a powerful one, who looked and dressed and shaved his face like an Egyptian and spoke to them only through an interpreter. And then that shock. The brothers had experienced ups and downs that Joseph had put them through, again, that test in order that he might determine whether they were still of that mindset. And they had passed it. Yes, they'd had these downs and ups. This was one of the fiercest downs, to find out that brother whom they'd so mistreated was standing there with power of life and death over them. And yet Joseph was doing them all a favor. In a sense, he had confessed their sin. He said, the one you sold into Egypt, the elephant, the herd of giant elephants in that room had been addressed. This morning, as we consider, it's all about forgiveness, we consider that matter of acknowledging the sin. And that can come in two directions. Joseph here is acknowledging what his brothers had done to him. He had put it out there, had made it clear what had been the issue in front of them, and had acknowledged that they had been in the wrong, deeply in the wrong. And yet he offered them this opportunity now to settle things, to make things right, by the grace of God, to experience that forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. Well, Joseph made very clear that there had been sin among them, between the brothers and Joseph. It's all about forgiveness. And we do well also to acknowledge the sin. Very often the sin, just by the sheer odds of crossing paths with people, involves the people who are closest to us, within a marriage, a family, the extended family, the friends, the neighbors, the people we work with, and the rings go further and further out. But it's there in a sinful world, which we inhabit with our sinful flesh, that there's going to be sin. And so it is healthy and useful and good, in the process of forgiving, to acknowledge that sin, to say, "I know I've hurt you. I know what has happened, and it is my fault." Or to say, "Do you understand how that hurt me?" To put it out there, to address the problem, to take the elephant out of the room, and thereby to be again reminded, it is all about forgiveness of sin, of in this case, that particular sin. Whether it was the inadvertent insult, the harsh word, the gossip, the thing, whatever it was that hurt me and I need to express it, or I hurt someone else. It's It's all about forgiveness. We acknowledge that sin is there. And in a broad and general, we acknowledge that we sinners are going to experience this and have it happen also to us. But it is all about forgiveness. Back to Joseph and his brothers, these great-grandsons of Abraham. They lived in the promise that God had made that a Savior would come. And now Joseph has opportunity to express that. Now don't be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph clears the air, so to speak. Yes, the sin's been acknowledged. And if the brothers are wondering, well, what's now going to happen? Joseph clears that up as well. Don't be distressed, he says. Do not be angry with yourselves. Oh, what have we done? What did we do? Joseph forgives. Joseph forgives. Joseph had, by that test, seen God's grace and word in action among his brothers, particularly in the way that they cared for Benjamin, Joseph's full brother, and worried for their father. He had seen how they had been willing, if something had happened to Benjamin down there in Egypt, to substitute for him and get him home to their father. He'd seen all of that. But his forgiveness, his willingness to move on, was not conditioned by, was not an if kind of statement based on what these brothers were about and what they were doing, but it was the common faith they had shared. These great-grandsons of Abraham were the ones who had that promise. It had been passed down to them that all nations would be blessed through this family, through their grandfather Isaac, now through Jacob, through them. These were the men who, each of them an ancestor of the tribes of Israel, most of the tribes of Israel having most of their names as their label. These were the ones through whom the promise of the Savior would be fulfilled. And on that basis, on the basis of God's promise of grace and forgiveness, well, Joseph was ready to move past the pain and point out how God had blessed even this difficult circumstance by, as he put it, sending him ahead to Egypt for this very special purpose of preserving the family. The verses of our reading this morning describe how Joseph soon, at Pharaoh's insistence, would bring that family down. They would be put into a region in Egypt that would give them a separate identity and a separate setting in which their religion, their faith in the true God would not be contaminated by the people of Egypt and their gods. Put them where they might be preserved. A great thing. By this time already, they are a big group of people. But even more than that, the promise of the Savior would be preserved. Again, this is Abram's family now, three generations later. This is the promise passed down to them, the promise that would continue to live on in them, that all nations on earth would see a Savior coming from them. And so Joseph was ready to move on. It's all about forgiveness. We do well as well to move on when inevitably sin inflicts pain in our lives in either direction. The sin acknowledged, the grace of God acknowledged, the forgiveness that is there, and we move on. We forgive and forget. That last bit of hesitation is that reminder that though we sincerely forgive and we sincerely want to move on and sincerely no longer hold the grudge or nourish or the pain or whatever it is, our heads can at times find it very difficult to forget. But we move on, no longer holding the grudge, no longer holding it as ammunition for the next disagreement, no longer using it as leverage in a relationship, because what the head can't always do, the heart can. The heart can do what God did. Forgive that sin and move past and use it. Use the circumstance, well, as Joseph so quickly pointed out to his brothers, for good somehow. An eagerness not to let it happen again. A better understanding of a relationship or another person or whatever it might be. A strengthened bond that has come together on the basis of God's love and forgiveness, made stronger in that relationship by the shared trust in the promise of God's forgiveness. And it is all about forgiveness. We move on, and two, we live in peace. The reading this morning, again, gave the details of what Joseph through Pharaoh would be able to accomplish for those people, where they would prosper physically and be protected spiritually in order that the promise might be preserved. But also then, they would live in peace. The last verse of the reading, the last of our text, describes a bit of what that was like. And Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. Someone else writing about this incident in this text said, Joseph let his arms do the talking. He fell upon his brothers in a warm embrace, first Benjamin and then all the others, and they wept for all that had happened, but wept for joy now at this reconciliation that God had used in such a special way. They wept, and then they talked with one another. And we can imagine the conversation. No details are here. Catching up on news. Who now had children of his own, maybe great-grandchildren. This is getting to be a big family. All that had happened to Joseph, how did he end up here? You can imagine, on and on it must have gone. But the point is, we see them at peace. There's not a worried look over their shoulder. Is Joseph just kidding, pretending? Not from Joseph an eagerness to now get him back, now that he's set the... No, they embrace, they weep for joy, and they live at peace. It's what you and I have as we live our faith that's all about forgiveness. Think of how just many weeks ago now, we heard angels sing about peace on earth, goodwill toward all on whom God's favor rests there at Bethlehem. Think of the first word that Jesus said to his disciples when they saw him as the risen Savior, peace be with you. And in both cases, it's about the peace that God declares between God and people, the peace that's there in his Savior's Son who lived, died, and rose for all the world in redemption and forgiveness. This is the peace that's there only because God says so. You and I don't live our lives striving and straining to somehow catch up and work off the sins and make the ledger on the other side balance or somehow soothe the hurts we've inflicted or that have been inflicted upon us. We live in peace. Our God remembers our sin no more. And there is no better peace. And so Joseph and his brothers, who understood that through the promises God made, lived at peace with one another. They did that on the basis of the same faith that you and I have. Oh, theirs looked way ahead, and think of how few details these men likely really had. Only that promise given to Abraham, all nations on earth to be blessed through Abram's descendant. You and I have the same faith. We look back on facts fulfilled, but we have all the details. The surprising ways that God fulfilled in every way his promise of a Savior to come. That baby in Bethlehem, that boy in the temple, that young man, that one perfect in every way in our place. And then that perfect, holy, innocent sacrifice on the cross that brought us peace, assured to us by the fact that he smashed his grave and even now lives in heaven, looking out for us in love and grace and forgiveness. That's the peace that you and I live in. The peace that we're encouraged to share with one another. The peace that rests in our hearts and that we express in our lives. And all the various ways God privileges us to do that. Think of Joseph. And think of, again, how little they knew, but all that they knew. The God of grace and forgiveness had touched their hearts and made them children of his, through whom a great promise would be fulfilled, the same grace and peace that's ours, that's there across the pages of Scripture. Think of David, who wrote in Psalm 103, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah, the passage that the children especially focused on. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Think of Paul in the New Testament, someone who, like David, really knew sin and grace, who said, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's all about forgiveness. Amen.